I'm always surprised when that works. See what I mean? These two are kind of, they listen to the same signal, so. But it is always good to actually have it work. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be back in the book of Daniel this morning. If you turn to Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to do a kind of a quick review of what we have studied so far in Daniel chapter 11, and then this morning, Lord willing, we're going to try to finish up chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 is, as we have talked before, it's been a battleground. And the fundamental reason, as we discussed last week, is because the prophecies that are in Daniel chapter 11, particularly verses up to verse 35.
Is this not working?
Maybe I'll turn it up a little bit. Well, let's see if that's any better. Okay. In the first few verses in Daniel chapter 11, there are prophecies that particularly deal with this man, Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes, or whatever his name is. Epiphanes is the name that he assigned to himself, which means the glorious one. So it you kind of get the idea of who he is.
Still?
How's that? Any better? No? Okay. Any better? Okay. Not sure why we have to turn that up higher, but that's okay. Anyhow, these first 35 verses are basically focus on this one man, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was the name that had been assigned to him by the rest of the people. He assigned Epiphanes, which means the glorious one. They used a play on words and used another word that sounded like that, but it meant the madman. And so, you know, the people realized that he was mad, and his attack on the nation of Israel was unprecedented, and it was entirely a picture of the coming Antichrist, the last man who is described in the book in the New Testament and in the book of the Revelation. As the man who is the lawless one, the one who is against Christ. And so when you look at Daniel chapter 11, look down at verse 35. This talking about this king. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak even monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Now that phrase kind of marks a point of demarcation in this chapter, because from chapter 11, verse 1 down through 35, that whole section is history. Okay? Those first 35 verses are all history. And that last phrase down there in verse 35, where it says, it is still to come to the appointed time. That is a transition from Antiochus Epiphanes, the glorious one, to the future. And we know that because from verse 35 down, and including through the rest of the chapter, none of that was fulfilled None of that has been fulfilled, and it was not fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. So there was a very detailed description of this unparalleled evil man that existed in the early days, about 200 BC, and it wasn't until, and then he passes away, and the passage in chapter 11 just transitions on to the next man, who is the real Antichrist. Antiochus was only, and I don't mean to minimize it, because he was a wicked, evil man, but he was only the shadow. He was a prototype, if you will. I believe from the scripture descriptions that we have, I believe that if there had not been divine intervention, if the angels had not interceded in their battle, and we saw that battle in chapter 10, we saw that battle kind of opened up where the angel said he was fighting against the king of Persia and he was held and detained there. If that battle had not taken place, I believe Satan would have carried forth Antiochus Epiphanes to be the Antichrist. But he was prevented. And we're going to study that some more this morning. So when we get to verse 36, we transition from Antiochus to the time of the end. So everything that we're going to read here this morning is all prophecy. It was not fulfilled by Antiochus. Even those who are critical of this interpretation freely admit none of this is history. So this is a prophecy. This is yet to be fulfilled. So starting at verse 35, we'll read that down through verse 39, and then we'll add on to it verse 45. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read this passage from 35 to 39 and verse 45. Jerry?
And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortress instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of any foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountains, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is such an encouragement to us to have the truth in our hands and to realize that this truth comes from you, the God who knows history, knows the future as though it is already written. And indeed, it has been written. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand these things, help us to discern your will in this. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged as we read the prophecies here in Daniel and also look at the book of the Revelation. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. We trust it all to you, and thank you in advance for your presence and your grace here with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's take a look at our first question here. And it really has to do with the character, if you will, of this man that is described in Daniel chapter 11. Now, I want you to notice there in verse 36, the very first thing that it starts out with, the very first phrase that is there is what? He shall what? Do as he wills. Now, we need to stop here and just understand what this is saying. Would somebody look up Job chapter 1 and read verses 6 through 11? And then Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Because we just want to kind of get this as a background and understand this in our minds. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Okay?
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered God, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face."
And chapter 2, verses 1 through 6.
On another day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life."
Okay, now let's just stop here and see if we can draw a couple of significant points. Number one, is Satan able to exercise his will?
No,
he's not. He has to do what first? He has to ask permission from God. He knows who Job is. God holds Job up as an example of righteousness, and Satan wants, with all his might, he wants to destroy Job. But he can't do it unless he gets what? Permission from God. I want you to understand that what this passage is teaching us here is that Job does not have the ability to exercise, or excuse me, Satan does not have the ability to exercise his will unrestrained. Everybody got it? He can't. He is absolutely, totally restrained and under the control of God. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And by the way, that is absolutely not a description of Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? He couldn't do his will. As a matter of fact, he just died. He was killed in a battle, and he died on the battlefield at the hands of his enemies. So this is clearly a demarcation from the previous verses where it was talking about this man, Antiochus the Glorious One. This is another person, and as we continue on down through this these passages here, these verses from 36 down, it's going to become obvious that this man is unique, and he is one upon whom the Scripture focuses much attention. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4.
"Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God.
Yes, he is going to take his place. He is going to stand in the temple of God. He is going to exercise his will. And the passage talks about the restrainer. Only he who now restrains him will restrain him until he is taken out of the way. And that can only be a description of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 12, because this will help us to get an even clearer picture, background of what's going on here. In the first first six verses of Revelation 12, it's a description of the nation of Israel. The Israel is the woman who appears with the sun and the moon under her feet and the crown, and you can go back to Genesis and see the Genesis, literally, of that prophecy. It is clearly a message of Israel. In verse 2, she was with child, and that is, of course, Christ. And so we go all the way down here, and we find in verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, this is Satan, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, kind of keep that one in mind, because we're going to keep hearing that, seven heads, ten horns, seven heads, ten horns. It keeps coming up over and over again. On his heads were seven diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Now, this is a description of when Satan fell in sin, and he rebelled against God. He convinced a third of the holy angels to line up with him. Those holy angels who fell with him are what we now call demons. And so this is the record of that. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. You remember what the Roman rulers did? They went out after Christ was born and did what? Killed all the male. I mean, here it is, verse 4, chapter 4. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is Christ. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Mark that down, underline it, circle it, whatever, mark it in your books. This is 1,260 days, which just happens to be a time, times and half a time, 2, 3.5 years, 42 months. We will find this over and over again. 1,260 days is a description of the last half of the seventh week of Daniel. Everybody with me? Take 7 years and divide it in half. You get how many? 3.5. 3.5 years is 42 months. It is 1,260 days, etc., etc. This is all talking about the same period of time. So, verse 6 just jumps from verse 5 to verse 6. It just jumps over all the time from Christ up until this end time. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. So who's the woman?
Israel.
Israel flees from Jerusalem, and this is recorded in Matthew 24. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then get out of town. Get out of town. Flee for the hills, because there is going to be great tribulation such as has never been since the beginning of the world. And if the Lord did not intervene, nothing would live on this earth. And so what this description here is, that verse 6, this is a description of Israel fleeing from Jerusalem. And she fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. Now that was all just preamble. What I want to really share with you is verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now we've been watching as we went through Daniel. It all started out in Daniel chapter 1. There was war. It's the Gentiles oppressing Israel, and it's just war after war after war after war. And it's been that way for 4,000 years, 5,000 years. It is just war, war, war. For us, it's all about the war here. I want you to notice that this passage, what this is telling us, is that there is now coming a time when there is going to be war where? In heaven. And everybody says, well, that can't be. That's where God is. You can't have war where God is. What does the scripture say? There's going to be war in heaven. Now, when we looked at Job, what we found is that Job has access to God, right? I'm sorry, Satan has access to God. He comes to his throne and he presents arguments as to why God should allow him to have access to Job. And the scripture says that he, by the way, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, what the passages tell us here is that Satan is appearing before the throne of God and he is accusing you daily. And he is and what sobers me is how much fuel I give him. You know, it's one thing if he just lied, but when he uses what I'm actually doing, I just... But what he is doing is he is charging, making accusations against us. And there was war in heaven, verse 7, and Michael and his angels were waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels battled. They waged war.
How is that done?
How is that done? Bob asked a great question. How is that done? And all God's people said, I have no idea. We don't know. I mean, you have to understand that our perception of bodies is limited to us. I mean, that's all we see. But the scripture is very clear that there are bodies for spiritual beings. There is a spiritual body and there is the physical body. These are talking about battles between angels. And we've already seen this back here in Daniel chapter 10, right? Because the angel that was sent from God to answer Daniel's prayer was what? He was captured and he was held there for 3 weeks, 21 days. I don't know how this happens. I don't know how it happens. But I can tell you this. Angels have bodies, and I put that in quotations. It's not like our body. They have bodies. They are restrainable, because I know that, because there are some angels right now that are in the deepest parts of hell. And they will be there until the resurrection, and they will be resurrected from that and cast into the lake of fire. They're already contained. They're in chains of darkness, as it says in Peter. So, I don't know, Bob. I don't know what it is. I think, I don't want to get all Star Trek on you, but this is another dimension. It is beings living on another dimension. And that's the best description I can give for you. What the scripture says is, there was war in heaven. And verse 8, for the devil, they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. In other words, there's a war in heaven, and Satan is booted. He no longer has access to God. The demons no longer have access to heaven. They are out, And they only have one place to go. And where is that? Down here. And by the way, when that happens, the angels say, "Hallelujah for those who are in heaven," right? But woe to those who are on earth. Because Satan is coming down to you and he has great wrath because he knows his time is short. And all God's people said, "I know how long it is. How long is it? Time's in half a time. It's the last half of the tribulation." That's a marker, folks. It's a marker. God allows Satan to run, exercising his own will for 3.5 years. And that's what this verse is talking about. "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, what did he do? He went after Israel." Everybody got that? Everybody got that? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of death, then flee to the hills, run for your life, because there is going to be persecution such as has never been seen on this earth." And primarily, the persecution is initially after Israel. But notice what happens. Verse 14. "And two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was anointed for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Everybody got it? Same thing over and over again. It's like the Lord says, "Bill, I want you to pay attention to this." What I'm telling you is this is a literal thing. There's no spiritualizing this. There's no saying, "Well, this has been happening since AD 70. This is yet to come, folks. And when it comes, there's going to be no mistaking it." "She was nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war." He can't get at Israel because God has protected her. So what does he do? Look at that. He goes off and went off to make war with the rest of her what? Offspring. Now who is that? That's the Gentiles. That's Gentiles who have been saved as a result of the testimony of the 144,000 and all the Jews that have gotten saved. And so Satan is like, he's just an enraged, out of control. He is just livid, and he is after Israel. God won't let him after Israel. God is going to deal with Israel. He hides and protects Israel for 3.5 years, so Satan turns his wrath on the Gentiles. And it says, "with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." That's kind of an overview that the book of the Revelation gives us, which is more detail, but it all comes back to this is a time when Satan is running without restraint. What the scripture says is the restrainer is removed, and that is equivalent to what it says back here in the book of Daniel. He what? Does as he wills. That is an astounding astounding description of the Antichrist. Bob?
How did those Gentiles not get caught up in the rapture?
Oh, they were not saved before the rapture. They were saved after the rapture. After the rapture, there is going to be a time of conversion, an evangelistic time of on this earth that has been unparalleled. There will be more people saved after that period of time than probably for the whole church age, although I'm just guessing at that. But there's just an astounding number of people that are converted. The problem is, if you're converted in those days, you pay with your life. Most of them do. Yes? I believe that they have not heard. I believe that God sends a delusion to those because they have not believed. So if you have already heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have knowingly rejected him, I believe that after the rapture of the church, you will not, you know, I hear people say, well, I'll just wait until I see the rapture. And when I see the rapture, then I'll get saved. Then I'll know it's for sure. And I believe God says, no, you won't. If you won't accept the Lord now, you won't accept the Lord then either. So that's not a universal opinion. I believe there are some people who don't hold that, but I believe Scripture teaches that. Beth?
Now, is all Israel protected in that last 3.5 years?
No.
When do the two, is that just a third, or I'm confused, I'm sorry.
It's not absolutely clear to me, but I am persuaded that only one third of those that flee Jerusalem are actually going to survive.
Okay.
Two out of every three of those Jews that flee all through the tribulation are going to be unsaved and they're going to perish.
Okay.
One third of them are the remnant, and they will be preserved, and they will enter. Those Jews, that third of the Jews, they will enter physically, bodily, just like you and I, in this body. They will enter into the millennial kingdom in that body, and they will populate and repopulate the whole nation of Israel.
What about the Gentiles in America and Europe?
There will be Gentiles that are saved and are preserved physically from all the nations. And that's God's choosing. He selects them. And those Gentiles will enter into the millennial kingdom also, and they will repopulate the nations.
So what he's saying, Israel, really means the whole earth.
No.
He's pursuing more than just Israel.
No, it is Israel. Israel is going to be saved as a nation. Only the Jews are going to be saved, and the Gentiles are going to be saved individually from every nation on the earth. So they will repopulate the earth.
When you talk about Israel, are we talking about just the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people? Because there's a lot of Jewish people outside.
Well, we're talking about genuine Jewish people, which comprises the nation of Israel.
Which would even be people who are residing outside of the nation.
Oh yeah, they're going to all come. They're going to come from all over. That description is given in Ezekiel and so forth. God is going to whistle, and he is going to call them from the nations where they have been scattered, and they're coming back to the nation of Israel, coming back to the promised land.
And many of them are already coming.
Many of them are coming back already. The thing is, they're coming back in unbelief. For the most part, they're coming back in unbelief. But there is going to come a time when they're going to come back, and they are going to come back believing. Okay.
All believers, all the Jews in Israel at that time will be believers.
At the end.
Right.
At the end.
At the end.
They will. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And in that day, all Israel will be saved. There will not be one unsaved Jew on this planet anywhere at the beginning of the millennium. And there will not be any unsaved Gentile on this planet at the beginning of the millennium. God will sift them all out. Okay, good questions. All right, let's go back to this one. So this is a description. What he does, what he wills. This is a description, unique description, of the man that we call the Antichrist. He has multiple number of names that are given to him in Scripture. He is the one who does as he wills. He is the dragon. He is the beast. He is the Antichrist. There are multiple names, but a good name for him is the Willful One. And what's behind exalts himself? If you notice there in verse 36, it says also that he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. So what does that describe for this monstrous individual? What does he do as far as religious worship is concerned? He just demands that it all be him. It all be him. Now I want you to we can look at a lot of different passages about this, and I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit, because on the back of your prayer and praise sheet, I included a chart that I okay. Boy, this thing is touchy. I know what? It's upside down. That helps. You see, things are really not that disgusting if you just do it right. This chart kind of summarizes this concept of he does as he wills and he demands that everyone worship him. Turn to Revelation chapter 17, the book of the Revelation chapter 17. This chart is taken from that passage, and it describes in Revelation chapter 17, it describes what is going on between the Antichrist and all of the other religions of the world. If you look at this chart, I think I did my mouse in when I dropped it. This beast right here has how many heads?
Seven
heads. Familiar? Everybody heard it? Seven heads. And how many horns?
Ten
horns. The ten horns, by the way, are equivalent to the ten toes that we had in the first image. Remember, the head of gold, silver, so forth, and down to the feet, and then the feet had ten toes. And the ten toes are yet to come. Those are ten kings that are not yet on the scene, or they may be on the scene, but are not known to us.
Well, just an interesting aside, on Jeopardy the other night, the question was, there were seven heads, how many horns? And three brilliant minds standing up in the front did not know it. And I kept shouting to them, ten.
They didn't hear. Okay, well, at any rate, this beast has seven heads and ten horns, and the description in Revelation 17 is that five of the heads have already passed, one is yet to come, and The whole description of that is the description of all the way from King Nebuchadnezzar all the way up to Antiochus. And then there is, in chapter 8, there is that little horn that comes up. Remember that whole thing about the little horn? Well, that is the Antichrist. This whole thing represents the military power, the kingdoms of the world. This harlot on the ground, and I like this particular image because most images of this show her riding the beast, and that's okay because that is a description that the harlot is riding the beast. If you look in chapter 17, he says, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made to drink with the wine of her immorality.' As he carried me away into the in the spirit into the wilderness, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said, 'Why do you wonder? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns.'" So here's the description of this. This beast is all the kingdoms, all the Gentile kingdoms from the beginning, from Nebuchadnezzar all the way through, from Greece to Persia and so forth, all the way down through the Roman Empire and then to the end. All of these are the political power. This harlot is representative of all the false religions in the world, and they are centered. They got their start in the city of Babylon, which was also, by the way, the first capital city of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, his capital was in Babylon. So this center of harlotry, and it's interesting, why do you think the Lord uses the picture of a harlot to be a description of the false religions of the world? Why? What's behind that?
He said he was going to be a husband to Israel, and Christ is our groom.
Yep. Christ is the husband, the bride. We are the bride of Christ, and of course, the harlot is a picture of unfaithfulness and debauchery. And the cup that is in her hand, the golden cup that is in there, is full of abominations and sexual immoralities. This is a picture of everything in the world that is anti-Christ. It is Muslim, it is Buddhist, it is everything.
Aren't you shown attacking that, though?
Ah.
A prostitute, I mean a harlot.
Isn't that interesting? Because what you see as you go on through this passage is that that in verse 17 it says, let me see if I can find it, the ten horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot. Look down there at verse 16. "These will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire." The reason I chose this particular slide to illustrate this is it's a picture of all the political powers rebelling against her riding on them. In other words, in charge of them. And all these political powers destroy the harlot. Now, everybody got that? That's exactly what this says. And the reason why this is happening is because God has set it in their hearts to destroy this harlot. This harlot is a picture of all the false religions in this world. And if you think God is just sitting up there saying, oh, it's okay, let them go, that's not the case. His grace is waiting for people to repent. But when it comes to the end, he will judge. And he is going to judge them. And what is interesting about this, this beast that is described in Revelation 17 is the culmination of all the previous world kingdoms, and it is being driven by Satan. And Satan is going to turn all his forces and destroy all those false religions. Now, how does Daniel describe that? He is going to what? Is he going to tolerate all these false religions? Worship to Muhammad? Worship to... What is he going to do? He is going to demand what?
Worship.
They worship him. Everybody got it? And how does he do that? He destroys them. He destroys them. And the scripture says... He destroys them in one day. But I want you to understand, if you look down there in verse 16, and the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for what? God has set it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, and by giving the kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. Satan and the beast think he's doing this. But in fact, it is God doing it. And so that one little phrase back there in Daniel chapter 11, where it says, he will do as he wills, is a picture of the Antichrist. And when it says he exalts himself and demands that he is worshipped as God, Daniel or Revelation chapter 17 kind of unfolds that and unpacks it for us and says, here's what that looks like. Here's how that's going to happen. Because if you go back to Daniel chapter 11, where it says he is going to demand that he alone is worshipped as God, everybody says, how's that going to happen? And the book of the Revelation says, here's how it's going to happen. Here's how it's going to happen. So folks, even in the first few verses of chapter 11, verses 35 and 36, even in just those two verses, we see an unfolding, if you will, of this one man, the he of Daniel chapter 11, the he who is the Antichrist of the New Testament, how he is going to do as he wills, and he is going to abolish all other religions, and he is going to exalt himself and demand that he be worshipped as God. He is going to go into the holy temple, into the holiest of holies, and he is going to set up an idol in the Holy of Holies and demand that he be worshipped as God. And all God's people said, that ain't good. And folks, I'll tell you what. That's what opens up this last period of 3.5 years. The tribulation is 7 years. The last 3.5 years are the great tribulation. And Jesus said, if that time was not shortened, if God did not come in and intervene, there would no flesh be left on this earth. You can see that whole thing unfold if you start at Revelation chapter 12 and kind of go chapter by chapter and just look at how the wrath of God is unfolding, and at the same time, the wrath of Satan. This earth is going to be in a double whammy. the earth and all of its inhabitants are going to be suffering from the wrath of Satan because he knows his time is done. And the earth is going to be suffering from the wrath of God because God is cleaning house. And when he gets to the millennial period, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to enter into the millennial kingdom, and the earth is going to be clean every whit. It's a great story. It's a great story. And you should draw great hope from it, because all the things that are happening in our world today are just kind of aligning the chairs, setting things up. You can see it all happening. It's getting prepared, and that's why I put at the bottom of your sheet Luke 21:28. Look up, because your redemption draws nigh. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, this is all good news. Lord, thank you so much for you. Thank you for your incredible grace and mercy to us. I just pray, Lord, that you would use us this week, should you tarry. Bring us back together again next week so that we can fellowship together and study together. But should you tarry, I just pray that you would use us to your glory for this coming week and exalt your name and bring many to a saving knowledge of Christ. I pray this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We will obviously pick up with this lesson we didn't get done. There's a lot of other good things to learn and observe here, so take this sheet home with you, look it over, and come back next week.